One of the things that can be emphasized already is what is said in Luke's gospel about that parable said a prayer to himself. In other words, it wasn't directed, as we would know, to God, but he was blowing his own horn, if you will, and set himself apart in this righteous indignation. Of course, you get the picture, that what we are called to is a sense of being humble and humility, as opposed to pride and arrogance, not giving thanks to God, thinking we're doing this on our own, which any of us can get into at any different times in our life, but to give glory to God. Sirach would go into it. This prayer of the lowly pierces the clouds always impressed me. I don't know why exactly, but even from the time when I was a child, I can be particularly remember serving Mass. In those days, it was in the Latin, in about fourth grade, and hearing this read and being touched by that. The prayer of the lonely pierces the clouds. As a matter of fact, when I was ordained, we would put out what you call holy cards, I suppose. And on the back of course, I chose St. Francis of Assisi in prayer. But on the back of it, that was the saying from Sirach, the prayer of the lowly pierces the clouds. In other words, we had in the responsorials about hearing the poor. The Lord hears the cry of the poor. Poor doesn't necessarily mean exclusively, as it would in this country or English language, as though it were someone who were economically challenged, let's say. It means someone, and of course the original word translated into English wasn't poor, it was pathetic. In other words, God hears the cry of the pathetic. Well, who are the pathetic? We are in the human condition. Why are we pathetic and helpless and in need of the incarnate Jesus Christ? Is because of the weakness that comes from the effects of original sin. So God comes to lift us up from that kind of poverty and being pathetic, etc., because he hears the cry of the poor. It is the disposition of the one who is in need and speaks to God, not to oneself, have mercy on me, a sinner, that God runs to that particular soul, pours out because he hears the need. And it was because of the need that he heard in the human condition that the Father sent his Son to fill up with grace that we come from, particularly from the sacramental system, certainly from the scriptures, that particularly when we pray, and that's really what the first and second reading is all about, when we pray from a place that is genuine and authentic and honest and full of gratitude, it's a naked moment, if you will, not listing what we've been able to accomplish. There's a time for that, thanking God for that. But thanking him especially, no matter what our disposition is and what kind of sins, habitual or otherwise, we have, we are always in need in our weakness of the eternal Jesus Christ, who come to save us from our sins and to make us stronger so that we are less inclined to continue to fall into sin after sin after sin. And even if and when we do, because of whatever might have gone on in our lives, what we've been exposed to, again, habitual or addictive sin, that kind of thing, the Lord runs to that particular person, soul, I should say, because this is why he incarnated and why he climbed up on the cross and what he went through. He lifts us up constantly, particularly at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, and restores us in the Sacrament of Reconciliation. Last week, Deacon Kevin spoke at three Masses that I had, and he spoke about something called stewardship. I sent him to a workshop that I wanted him to bring back some information about what exactly does that mean in this day and age. It used to be time, talent, treasure. I think that's been run into the ground. After a while, it doesn't even register with us. And so what is going on now in these times when so many churches seem to be losing members, that certainly includes the Catholic Church, it isn't so much losing and they're going to other denominations as people are simply dropping out of what stewardship today is called prayer, service, and generosity. And it's when we don't pray that we can get into all kinds of trouble. One of the things that one of my major superiors would say to individual friars who would go to him requesting or seeking out some information about how one would live in exclustration, which means you're in the community, but you're not living with the community. And you wouldn't be practicing, let's say, if you wouldn't be having Mass, but you're kind of experimenting in not being an active Catholic priest. And maybe they're thinking of leaving the priesthood or renouncing their vows as a brother in the community. Not all of us study for the priesthood. Some are religious brothers that take vows of poverty, chastity, obedience. The blanket question that was asked of anyone that would say that, would come to him for that, is, when did you stop praying? And see, the deacon started to speak last week about different kinds of prayer, of which there are many and are legion, particularly in the Roman Catholic persuasion, so that he had a table out here for those of you who might have, I just remind you, others who were not here, had a table of like the breviary, Lectio Divina, spiritual reading, the sacramentary that we read the prayers from, which is the prayer of the church. The source and summit of our lives is the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the prayer. He held up a rosary about the merits and the 15 promises of the Blessed Mother for those who recite the rosary daily. He went into spiritual reading. The kind of things that we expose ourselves to that lift us up as opposed to tear us down or pull us away. What I would concentrate on, besides the forms of prayer, is something that would be called posture. What is our body posture when it comes to prayers? And with that, as Catholics, we are gifted with such traditions of how one prays with one's body. If you've ever studied theater, one of the things that you will learn right away in a glossary of terms is that the body is called an instrument. You have to take care of your instrument. If you are a singer, you have to take care of the instrument of the throat and the larynx and your lung capacity, taking exercises in that for the sake of being able to project and to keep your voice strong. It's the same thing if you're an athlete. There are certain disciplines that we would do, things that we would deny ourselves, things that we would invest in order to keep healthy, competitive, successful. Whatever we might be into, whatever that is, brings about with it some sort of a discipline. And if there's anything about prayer, it is a discipline. There's a fellow by the name of Richard Foster. You might want to read him sometime. He's a Quaker theologian. And he wrote a book called The Celebration of Disciplines. There's a discipline of fasting, a discipline of prayer, a discipline of scripture. There's 12 chapters. The first 9 are taken right from Catholic teaching. The last few are more of a Protestant persuasion. But the whole idea is anything that we do in life takes discipline. If you're a student, you remember or know or anticipate you have to have some discipline in order to succeed. Expose yourself to the discipline of study. If we don't, we are not successful in any arena which we're attempting to bring on or penetrate or take on as our own and excel. This is not to denigrate anyone, please. So whenever I say this, I am simply giving out information. I'm not judging this one or the other. And by the way, when it comes to judging from the pulpit, it's called admonishing sinners. It's one of the spiritual corporal works of mercy to admonish the sinner. You know as parents that you have to admonish whatever is going on in your family, particularly with your children, when something is going on that is inappropriate. So when it comes to posture, for Catholics, for many of us, it's catch-up. Mostly because, and it's no one's fault here, but what happened after the Second Vatican Council was this preoccupation with changing the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass in language from Latin into English, turning the altar around. Instead of praying ad orientem, where the priest would have his back to the people and with the people would be praying towards the east, And the reason that we would pray towards the east is because it is from the east that Jesus Christ is going to return at his second coming. So there was this sense of anticipation that the whole community ad orientem would pray facing the east. And that's how churches were built and altars were set up, in anticipation. And it was a discipline to be mindful that when you were with the priest and Mass was in Latin, you were to have your missal in hand, St. Joseph's usually version. There would be on one side the Latin, on the other side of the English. It was a discipline to hold the book and to pray along with the priest in the English, or you could pray along in the Latin if you so suited. But it was a discipline to pay attention to each movement. Every single word and movement meant something. And so some of that has been lost. For instance, there was such a thing in Catholic culture, as most of us know, those who are younger may not, you wouldn't think of walking into a Catholic church that had a tabernacle in the center. And by the way, the Second Vatican Council never said to move the tabernacle. Never was that said. You had a Cardinal Bernardine and a few other cardinals and bishops of the leftist persuasion in the late 1960s who came back to this country knowing they were going against what Paul VI had said, as well as the Council Fathers, about keeping the Council in the middle. And in their rebellion and subtlety, they decided that no, we could move it aside or put it in another room because this is an assembly hall and we haven't seen each other all week. And so let's put it in another place, and when we come on, let's be convivial. You don't have to come in now and be quiet and silent, because the purpose of having the tabernacle was for adoration, for prayer, and for those who were sick, we would take the Blessed Sacrament home to them in a little pyx that we receive the consecrated wafers. But the tabernacle has always supposed to have been in the middle. Sometimes it was put in the side. Sometimes it was put in another room. There is an unnamed parish in Arlington. It isn't so now. But most of the time that I was in St. Maria Goretti, due to the pastor who was left personified, had the Blessed Sacrament in a file case in the sacristy. There was no candle to designate that the Blessed Sacrament was there, no sense of reverence. And when encouraged people to come into the church, and oh, let's talk and catch up, and you would walk in to have Mass there as a guest, and it was chaos. You would never know it was in a sacred space. It was a place of respect and adoration, a sense of the silence where we hear the voice of God inside of us. We empty out our noise and our distractions. We have the discipline of focusing on the fact that this is a consecrated place. It is full of the Holy Spirit whenever it is consecrated by a local bishop. And whenever the holy tabernacle is there, where we have the real presence of Jesus Christ, there is this body posture that we are to have. It is attentive. One kneels straight. One stands to hear the gospel. When I stand to hear the gospel, I am at attention, which is why I stand. When I kneel to adore. When I kneel, I have a body posture. It is focused, it is attentive. Just like you might give attention to the fact in how your physicality, if you were in the presence of the Holy Father, or the President of the United States, or the local governor or mayor, or someone who is a patriarch and beloved in your home or family, someone that you respect, your employer, there's a certain posture that you would take. I am attentive, I have eye contact. I look to them, showing that, you know, I'm just over here at my computer. You go ahead and talk while we do this. It's disrespectful. All kinds of things that we do out there in the world today, we bring in here by way of a lack of presence in our body posture. So one genuflects before one gets in the pew. Why? Because we have the Blessed Sacrament here. Why did it go out? A fashion, if you will. Why wasn't it emphasized anymore? Because of the silliness and the nonsense that went on for about 20 years where you hardly found a church that had a tabernacle. And if it did have a tabernacle, it was considered quaint and passé and not to be taken seriously. You see how the culture can influence the church when the church is supposed to be influencing the culture. Also, there wasn't such a thing as going up. Thank God that doesn't happen here. But there are churches I have been in, we're doing the whole canon and the mass, even during the consecration, people get up and are walking around. They might be going to the bathroom. Hey, I'm older and I appreciate the fact that nature calls. But a lot of times people would get up just because they wanted to get up. You have no idea how extent that is in this country. That the whole sense of presence to the sacred and the body posture is full of distraction. Well, with technology, we're already full of distraction. So it's very easy to come in here and bring that distraction with us. Of course we do that. We're human, we're like a sponge. But whenever we come in here into the silence, and we have moments of silence throughout the holy sacrifice of the Mass, it's a time to listen. To listen to that small voice or whisper of the good Lord that might be telling us or informing us to pray for someone, confronting us because the scripture confronts and consoles, to pray for a particular person, or an inkling to come to confession, which is another depository, a repository of grace, that whenever I walk in there to that confessional, my disposition is of humility. I don't list all the great things that I did. I might list that I'm grateful for some certain things that I have done. That obliterates pride. But there's lots of times, I had one man in Florida that used to come up and say to me, Father, all I have are venial sins, and he would confess them. But my wife's coming in right after me. Wait till you hear what she did. We're there to confess our own sins, as you well know. Are we funny? We can be so odd, so strange sometimes. It's part of, I suppose, the joy in having a sense of humor about human nature, and certainly the Lord must find us humorous many times. As the sisters used to say, sometimes we make our guardian angels laugh. The body posture is important. As was mentioned last week, there's something called the orans. This is the orans. It comes from the Old as well as the New Testament. Canonized inside of Roman Catholic ritual is that the priest prays like this. It is a sense of reaching out in the form of Christ the King, with hands up, and the priest with the people, we are offering up this sacrifice, our joys and our sorrows, our petitions, not only for ourselves, but for others, our gratitude, not only for things that have happened in people in our own lives, but for others who aren't doing that. We as a community pray like this. Over a period of time, the people of God have gathered the orans, and will pray like this. Hey, I choose my battles carefully. If you want to pray like this, by all means pray like this. But I just have to say, for the people of God in the Roman Catholic persuasion, the attentive presence when we pray, the posture for the lay baptized faithful is folded hands. You know, that's one thing that always struck me about my dad when we were at Mass. No matter what was going on, when I looked over to him during the Latin Mass, he had his eyes closed and he was praying like this. When it was time to stand, he had his eyes closed and he prayed like this. Consequently, I don't think there's ever, in my thinking, anything so virile, so strengthening, and so manifesting a purposefulness, conviction, and faith, which means to take a stand, is when I see particularly a husband or a father or a teenager, women too, of course, but women are more inclined to do this for some reason. But men, for some reason, we have lost that. In the Latin Mass, there was a lot of this because it was talked about. This is the posture, the praying hands, in other words. Now, you can pray like this if you want, or you can put your hands down to the side, or you can open up like this. Whatever you do, but understand that the posture for a Catholic of how we pray, a sign of allegiance, a sign of humility, a sign that we are in service. Prayer, service, and generosity in our bodies for us as a community is when we pray like this. And finally, I have to talk about imposture dress. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, there is a problem in our culture that you well know. There is something called a lack of modesty, which has always been a scriptural value and part of being a moral person. And may I remind us all that the purpose of baptism is to keep morality alive. How many times as a confessor do I have people come in and complain that whenever they are at Mass, and it's more legion here because of this fanned out business here instead of the straight down, people are distracted by others in the pew who are dressed immodestly. There's this young ladies that come into the sacred space and have a dress that comes up to your hip. It's inappropriate, it's immodest. I sound like an old shoe, I suppose, but it's always been the teachings of the church and still is. I can be an occasion of sin by how I dress to someone or some people that are in that church. I must say, I don't think I've ever had a female complain about being sinful thoughts by how a man dresses. I don't know, maybe that happens. It's never brought. I sure hear men and boys talk about how they are afflicted with sexual ideation and urges. To their embarrassment, they are aroused because of how they look around and they see how a female may be dressed. Common sense, and I have to address it. It has to be addressed because this is the prayer of the posture and posing of the body. I am an enfleshed soul. And so I'm nurturing my soul. And whenever I do that, my tone of voice and the language that I speak and how I dress is to bespeak health and wholeness. That's another word for holiness. All three mean the same thing. So to walk into the sacred space, being dressed inappropriate, all this cleavage that is exposed, these short dresses, etc., tight clothing. I can remember when I was in high school, we'd be leaving for school in the morning. And at this particular point where my twin sister thought that we were out of sight, she'd say to me, "Here, hold my books." And I would hold them and she'd take the school uniform and with her waist, she would hike this up. What she didn't realize, like all mothers, they have eyes in the back of their head and they can see through trees and stone and mountains and houses. And somehow my mother knew, and she would open up the kitchen window and she'd holler out, "Christine Gelati, take that skirt and put it down. You can see all the way to Cleveland." Well, of course, we were in the Pittsburgh area, so you got the image. And what did the sisters say? The nuns, when we were in high school, they'd tell the girls to come in that would do that. And one of them would say, "I see London, I see France, I see someone's underpants." And the whole thing, as far as the girls would go, that would blush, is to put that skirt down. There's always been the culture that somehow brings us to manipulation, influence, attractiveness. There's a cover-up insecurity. I must be beautiful, I must be attractive. Without any indication of the soul life, and the beauty of that, and how we keep it beautiful instead of ugly and sinful and gaping wounds, etc., whenever we sin. Sin never makes us happy. But to do the Lord's will, which is how we are in the Catholic space, very much brings great grace to the individuals and to the families and to the souls here. Parents, and I'm speaking to the choir here, I know, but we should see that whenever your children are leaving to go anywhere, they're dressed appropriately. This midriff that is always exposed. I've had weddings where I've had to say to the brides, "I'm sorry, I warned you, you cannot walk down that aisle dressed like that." I had one bride come out at Maria Goretti, and she had these spaghetti straps that very hardly covered her business and went down to her belly button, and in the back, well, in the back. And I said to her, I met her in the lobby, "You can't go down like that." And she said, "Well, it's too late. You can't do a thing about it." And I said, "Oh, honey, you're messing with the wrong priest." We had shawls made just for those occasions, and I wrapped her in a couple of beautiful shawls, even if I do say so myself. I said, "It's either this, or you go out down the street somewhere and get married in some church or some office where that's tolerated. It doesn't happen in the Catholic Church. You are in the presence of the holy. There is a way that we deport ourselves. There's a comportment. There's a way we dress and act. There is this sense of attentiveness as opposed to lackadaisical." So sometimes I have to say to somebody here, "Please take your hat off. It's a worship space." I had to do that at a couple of weddings just the past few weeks. I love ball caps as much as anybody. And cowboy hats, I understand that we're in Texas. But you don't wear that in an adoration space. And so I have to say to the gentleman, "Please take off your hats. You're in a consecrated space or you're in a holy space." Sometimes they say no. And sometimes then I have to say to them, "Then I'm going to invite you, please, to leave. I don't want to make a scene, but it's disrespectful. When in Rome, so to speak, do what the Romans do. But there is a way to dress whenever you're in the holy. There's a way to dress out there in society, too. Some people come here as though they're going to a cocktail party. The women dress so lasciviously. It's fascinating that they don't realize how inappropriate it is. The sense of modesty, which means humility, has been lost. So it has to be restored. And we are supposed to be speaking about these things in these 3 years where we are talking about, according to the Catholic bishops of the United States, the importance of the Eucharist, the importance of the Eucharistic real presence of Christ, how we are to be in the sacred space, and how we worship. The body is a living prayer. And so my attentive and my discipline in standing appropriately as opposed to slouching. Boy, am I hearing my father walk out of my mouth right now. But there is an appropriate way that we stand. There's a discipline, just as there would be in the military or any kind of association where you were at, where you expected to act appropriately. So again, this is not to demean anybody or embarrass anybody. You're going to be hearing it more and more. It's becoming more and more troubling because of what's going on in the culture. Women coming to Mass in those yoga pants and well, use your imagination. That's the problem. We don't have to use our imagination much because there's not much left to the imagination. But the whole thing is we come here in humility. Humility means, from the humus in Greek, to have my feet flat in the ground. I'm practical. I'm a realist. I'm a sinner, in our case. Pride means to have my head in the clouds. I'm living in my own reality. What I do, whether it affects other people, it doesn't matter. It's like I'm saying, like this Pharisee, "I'm glad I'm not like this one over here." It's only thinking about self instead of the fact that I am a living sign of what it is to belong to the body of Christ, the church, or I can be a living sign of what it is to belong to the world. We are in the world, but not of it. We are called to influence the world. Our language, our tone of voice, where we go, how we dress, how we act. You are an extension of what it is to belong to the Catholic faith when you're out there. Just like your parents might have said to you, or you say to your children, "You know, whenever you're out there and how you act and what you do reflects on me as a parent or us as your family. So behave appropriately." Those kinds of things have gone by the wayside in our Declaration of Independence. We have forgotten dependence on the revelations of Christ in the body of Christ, the church. So the Lord lifts up the poor. He lifts up those who are in need. In reality, we are all in need. We are in need of virtue because there's so much vice. We're in need of the Word of God because there's such confusion and noise out there. We are in need of each other, to see each other praying appropriately. That looking at someone that is appropriately praying reminds me that I am with this person and they are with me, and as a community, we are lifting up our hearts and minds to God, that he may make our poverty rich in God's grace.